So last week we were looking at the scriptures. Of course, it concluded with Jesus saying that he'd sat and wept over Jerusalem, how he had wished to be gather Jerusalem under his wings and be able to comfort them. And I'm sorry, I got distracted. You just never know what Martha's up to, do you?
Yeah, lots of
quick.
Sorry, kids.
Well, good for you. You go around cleaning up, getting the rest. Right. Somehow you get a big hulking man to follow you out of the room. Scared me to death. And Jesus was, you know, lamenting and saying, "The moment is passing, Jerusalem. I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen. And the time is elapsed." Of course, Jesus had a sense of that, didn't he? That time was very brief. It was perfect, but it was slipping away. Let's pray. Father, in today's passage from Luke, we hope to hear you say something to each one of us, potentially through the preached word. That's the miracle, Lord, but the living reality is you'll speak to us in our hearts when our spirits come along with you. We take hold of what you say to each one of us individually and grow from it and hear you speak. Thank you, Lord. We are listening. Thank you for the miracle of Pentecost. In Jesus' name, amen. And so today, I want to talk to you about time and space. Time and space. Thank God that there is a time and a space for change. I just have to bless God that I saw this after last week talking about the moment that was passing. The Lord is pointing out here that Jesus is still, you know, dead set on his course. His time, as he measured it and as he understood it, was arriving. You know, and it was going to reach its peak, and then it would be over as far as his earthly, personal, present ministry in the flesh. In this passage, the news of tragic things had come to his ears, and people were asking questions, you know, like we do. I don't know, when there are mudslides and hurricanes, massive wildfires, stuff like that. They said, "What about all those people that Pilate killed?" Apparently, Pilate had sent some people in plain clothes. Roman representatives had gone to watch the worship. Some people had gone up to sacrifice for at the temple, and they surrounded this bunch of people, this group of people who were Galileans who were just staunchly resisting the present administration. Okay. And, you know, it can go either way, so don't you go slapping me with labels. I'm just saying that this group of subversives were worshiping when Pilate had a secret group surround and slaughter them. And the blood literally mingled with the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifices they'd been offering. Seems like a horrible judgment and a terrific opportunity for a political statement by Jesus. He had nothing to do with it. He said, no, they weren't worse sinners than anybody else. Matter of fact, you know, in some ways you sin more spectacularly. So, hey, repent. Or it could be you. Yeah. Or about the time, you know, just recently when the tower fell at Siloam and killed, what was it, 18 people? Near the portico. That's, you know, were they horrible people too? Or somehow were they failing to live right? Were they just not, you know, good Jews? Jesus again said, no, not really. You just need to pay attention. Now, two times here in this passage, he mentions something. He says, you should repent. He points the finger and says, you know, in verse 3, he says, repent because you don't know how or when the time will come or the time has passed for you. And in verse 5, he says again, repent. And strangely, the English translation keeps the wording the exact same. But in the Greek, repent in verse 3 means keep on repenting. In verse 5, when he says it, it carries the meaning of the once and for all you should repent. This is kind of the way we live in this tension in our Christianity. We know that there is a moment and we need to all repent, right? There's a time, once and for all, when we repent of our sin, when we receive Jesus as Savior, and we know that we have been born again. But it's not too long until we realize there's a lifestyle, there's a flow in our life that involves repentance. From a day-to-day existence of repenting, staying humble, understanding our failures and our faults, a lifestyle of repentance leads to a lifestyle of holiness. So, it's not whether you've been better or worse. All sin to God is equally bad. And I thank God, Helen Elizabeth said, you look like you've been refreshed. Well, it happened in about 5 minutes back there with a nail. I'll tell you that in a minute. Everybody should repent or die in the same way. Hopeless. Die in the same way in your sin. Die in the same way. There's only one outcome for sin. God hates sin. He has never changed his opinion of sin. There's not been a modern rewrite about sin. God despises sin. And you will perish. The wages of sin is death. I was practicing for my Brush Arbor sermon next week. You can pass your grade in the offering plate. God despises sin, and not great varieties and grades of sin. That's us. We do that. We say, oh, that was a bad one. Oh, white lies aren't that bad. Sometimes they're just necessary. Sin is sin is sin, and it all put Jesus on the cross. God hates it. He says, repent or perish the same way these have, everlastingly. Of course, the context here is about Jerusalem and Israel, right? The moment is here for Israel. It's passing. The clock is ticking. Time that was allotted, you know, in physical space. It's all passing. It's on a clock. It's on the calendar. And it is going to culminate. It's going to have its climax in the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus is sort of saying, instead of asking, why did all this happen? Acknowledge that this stuff does happen in a fallen world. And ask instead, what does this mean for me? You know, I heard yesterday or something that I think it was Horry County forest fires were 80% contained and they were like celebrating. I thought 80% is a long way from done. That's like you're on the, 40-yard line still? I know they're 100 yards, but don't do the math. Things change in the 20-yard line, trust me. I forgot where I was at. Ask what it means. And then Jesus gives the parable of this tree. Now, interestingly, this is not a new story. This is in the lore. What would you call that? Ancient lore. Stories of trees. And there's several farming guidebooks that have been written and documented. It said the owner of the tree should approach the tree angrily and with an axe. And let an assistant also come along. Let the owner of the tree curse the tree and fuss at it and say, I'm cutting it down. And then let the assistant say, oh, wait. And let the owner hit the tree with the butt of the axe 3 times to really scare it, I guess. And then the assistant's supposed to say, let me argue for this tree. Let me save it. And so there's at least 2 other instances in this lore of how you scare a tree into producing. And so Jesus is drawing back on a famous story, something that people might have known. Except he says, God owns the tree. And it's a bigger deal than just saving a tree. You see, Christ is the vine dresser for the owner. And we know there's a space of 3 days here, and we can recognize theological significance of that. But I want to tell you that God measures time and space for everything. And he gives us free will to operate within that time and that space. Nothing we can decide or choose or will to do will alter his determinations about things when, you know, the course is set. But God himself measures progress and things. I'm not a farmer. I play one on weekends. I can crank the tractor and hook the plows up, but I don't know nothing about farming. But some of you do. Farmers understand the meaning of time and space too. They know what it is to have something occupy a space in production land. They know what it is to have so much of that product or whatever, plant, animal, on that space for X amount of time. They know that what is being said here, when the owner comes and looks at this fig tree, it's nothing on it, no fruit. And he says, why is it when I come around here for the last 3 years, there's nothing on this tree? Why should it waste the space? Don't neglect this part of the parable. The owner says, it's invaluable space. Farmer would say, we need to cut that down, right? Need to treat the soil, do what needs doing, and then replant. We need to get a new tree there. But where Jesus takes this parable next is to say, look, I know you came looking for fruit. And again, remember the context is Israel and those 3 days or 3 years. But remember the application goes for us as well. Comes looking for fruit. And what fruit is there? And to remember the questions as they should be asked, let's ask the question, how should we respond to this story about a fig tree? For us personally, each one of us. How do we respond to these warnings? First thing we need to recognize here is God is patient. Right? God wants us to succeed. God wants to see all succeed. Jesus came so that none would perish, but that all would receive everlasting life. But as Jesus reminded the crowd, the end can come at any time. Be mindful of the time. Be mindful that God is giving time. And how are you using time wisely? Kevin was remarking about Sabbath. And Sabbath keeping is a sense of obedience in response to God who gave the Sabbath for humanity. And so is there one day in seven that you've set aside to be responsive to the one who owns your space and your time? Does he have to come with an assistant and threaten the tree? You know, does he have to bang on your roots with a diagnosis or some other harrowing event that you shake all up and say, oh, my time. And somebody comes along and says, whoa, God, I think we can save this one. God is so patient in his desire that none should be lost. How are you using your time? I feel the same way. And if you just think about it, how are you spending your family's time too? And what memory will there be? What muscle memory will there be in your children of how you deigned what was important for time and what was not? You know, we used to have to rent. You kids won't remember this. You could rent movies and stuff. And you'd get a thing. It used to be like a tape or had reels in it and stuff. And then they did it on a disc. Now it's somewhere in the cloud. But you could rent a movie. And it would cost like, you know, $3 or $4. The really expensive ones were $4. You'd get one for $2.99 at Redbox. But a lot of parenting went into that choice of teaching children that the cost is to be more important than church. You know, that you can give $2.99 for a movie or five movies for X, but you didn't give them money to put into the church offering plate in a similar way. It was teaching a disparity of what's important, you know, in the use of your resources. Now, it's really about time. Your time is so important. You only get 24 hours in one day. And what is your use of those 24 hours each day, totaling into a week? What are they saying to your children about what you prioritize in life and what they should prioritize? Secondly, God devotes space. You occupy space. You take up room. And that's not because you were a poor choice. Far from it. God chose you to occupy the space you're in. And you know what you're supposed to do in that space, right? You're supposed to produce fruit. So we can ask, how can we be more fruitful in our lives? How we might occupy space in a way that makes a difference, a significance in the kingdom of God? Well, for one thing, you're not just keeping your head down, right? You got to get up in the morning and put your boots on. You got to get out there and do the fight. You got to get in your place and occupy. You've got to minister and be representative of the kingdom of God. All of that matters. You may not like the space, but it's a prepared space. And it's prepared for you. Now, your time and your space, these are your circumstances. Some days you get up and you look around and suddenly here comes a shovel full of manure. And you look around over here, here comes another shovel full of manure. And pretty soon you're surrounded in a manure storm. Sometimes we don't like the situations we're in or how they smell. But God is faithful and Jesus will put us in a nurturing environment. He will continue to put circumstances in to produce the fruit he looks for. And so don't be surprised sometimes if you're in a swirling storm. You may get surrounded. It may seem like you're surrounded. It may look like I'm surrounded by... There are more in the hills on our side than there are opposing us to our face. It's necessary to have some manure to come in life. Stuff happens. And it's necessary for us to grow. It's necessary to grow fruit. And here's the mechanism. It's this repentance. Jesus said, repent. You know, there needs to be a once for all decision that you're committed to the vineyard owner. and to the vine tender. You're going to be committed to growth. And so you make a once for all surrender, a repentance to God. And then there are the times when there's 100 little repentances. And I'll tell you what was happening back there a little earlier. I was writing this last sentence because it occurred to me when I sat down, is Jesus is the one who's with you, tending your roots. And then it was like I looked up and Jesus was in the chair across from my desk. And I looked over there very respectfully in my, you know, in the imagination of my heart. He was there. And he looked away from me at my desk. And I looked at my desk. There's a plate of cut nails I keep up there. And so my attention went to the cut nails and back to him. It was as if the Lord said in my heart, now there weren't no words, okay? This was not like that. This was an imagining. It was as if the Lord said, you think one of those could hold you to the cross? I said, no, Lord. One of these nails can't hold me to a cross. I'll rip off of that thing. You ever tried to nail Jell-O to a cross with one nail? Jesus says, would 100 nails hold you? 1,000? And I thought, you know what, Lord? Yeah. 100 little nails would hold me to a cross. 1,000 surely would fix me there. He said, do you know? Not one single nail held me to the cross. Loved it. I'm not looking for you to see how many nails you can get to hold you to faith in me. I want to see how much love. See how much love. And that was the end of the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, help me not to think of repentance as how many times I can say I'm sorry, but how many opportunities to say I love you again. Because you first said I love you, and it was all it took for you to go to the cross. And your time and your space on this earth, physically present with us, was brought to a wonderful and magnificent penultimate sacrifice. But the real moment came when you got up out of that tomb and destroyed our death forever. Help us measure our time and our space accordingly. And what should be our response? Come, Holy Spirit, assist us in these moments as we reflect on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you're present and you need to know Jesus, somehow you don't know exactly, the words aren't right, but you know you need him. I can help you with that, or a number of people who pray with you solve that question in your heart. We'll make time here at the altar. People may come and pray during that time. If you come, nobody will know why you're especially here. But we can help you begin that path, realizing your response and what it should be. Let's take a few minutes at the altar. Thank you.